Well, let's continue the word, and we're going to continue on our series as we talk about membership and really more so about the distinctives of our church. And today, I'm going to talk about something that's really, really important. I mean, obviously, we think they're all important, but this one really, for me personally, is very significant because it really, understanding this idea really helped me to understand theology really more than anything else. And to be honest, to be kind of a little bit more at ease when it comes to my theology. And today we're going to talk about pursuing the radical middle. So turn to your wife or turn to your friend, or if you're by yourself, turn the air and just say, hey, good looking, pursuing the radical middle. Pursuing the radical middle. All right, let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank you, God. Lord, we just pray for your blessing today. We pray that you would teach us, God. You would guide us through your word. And God, and we want to pursue this radical middle, God. We want to stay in this place theologically, in our beliefs, in our faith, God, where we're just running hard after you on both directions, God. And so help us, Lord. This can only happen by the help of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just come before you, God, with great humility, asking for your wisdom. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is in each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, we humble ourselves, God, or I humble myself, God. I ask you to use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your hearts. We thank you. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. We need to first and foremost recognize that we are living in an incredibly polarized world. It seems that every year it gets even more polar. We're constantly being asked to choose sides. In Hong Kong, you're asked, are you blue or are you yellow? And there seems to be no middle ground. You're either for us or you're against us on either side. In the United States right now, are you Black Lives Matter or are you All Lives Matter? Are you Republican or are you Democrat? Are you Fox News or are you CNN? And make it a little more lighter, you know, are you Apple or are you Android? There seems to be no middle ground to this thing. I know only some of us enlightened people are BlackBerry, but, right, are you Apple or are you Android? I switched to Android myself. You know, are you Coke or Pepsi? I mean, that's kind of lame. You know, or is it Hong Kong or Singapore? Obviously, we know it's Hong Kong, but in any case. But if you think about it, we are constantly being pulled to extremes. It seems like that. And now it seems like nowadays that you can't just be regular. You know, we've been skateboarding a lot with my kids. And now you can't just ride your skateboard. You got to ride your skateboard and do tricks. Because everything has become so extreme. You can't snowboard anymore. You have to go off jumps. You can't just wake surf and do these simple things. You know, just ride. You have to do all these extreme things. We become a part of such an extreme society. You no longer can mountain climb. You got to do it freestyle with no rope, no nothing. And so we can see that this extreme, this polarization, one end or the other, has really, really taken its hold upon us. But I want to remind us, all of us, that there is great, great wisdom somewhere in the middle. But see, this is not a compromised middle. This is what we're calling the radical middle. Or what I mean by this, pursuing the radical middle. The idea of that we're running hard. We're running hard after God on two fronts at the same exact time. It's important when we recognize this. And so if I give this illustration, I started working out with this band. I know the gym's closed, so we're doing all kinds of things. So I went to Decathlon, or my wife went to Decathlon, and we bought some bands, these really thick bands. And you use it for different ways. And the way the band works is the more you stretch it out on either end, the more you do that, it creates this incredible tension in the middle, and thus you can work your muscles in these things. And this is what I'm talking about. Stretching out both ends of the rubber band so strong, so powerfully, that what it creates is this tension, which is the radical middle. And so, but this is the key. This is why it's a radical middle. It's not a compromised middle, because what we're talking about here is not balance. And listen, you'll never hear me talk about being balanced. I don't want to be balanced. I just don't want to be balanced, because to me, balance means that I'm losing something on one side to create a balance for the other side. And so what I'm saying is, when it comes to theology and seeking God, there is no balance. You know, we're going all out in this thing, and we're going full on two different, seemingly opposite directions. But I believe that when we really flex our muscles and go out in those directions, it creates this thing called a radical middle, not a compromise. And I want to run so hard in both directions at the same time. And again, and when that happens, when we're doing that, when we're doing that well, we're creating this thing called the radical middle. Now, let me take a step back and just say, as we're going through this whole membership thing, have you ever asked yourself, because I ask myself this all the time, what are we trying to do as a church? I mean, what are we really trying to accomplish? What is our theological vision in this way? What are our goals? What is the goal of every sermon, of every gathering, of every meeting, every retreat, every event? What are we trying to do? Well, if you've ever asked that question, let me answer that for you. In my humble opinion, this is what I think we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is to encounter God. Brothers and sisters, our overriding goal is to encounter the Lord. Our theological or our ministry goal is to move us from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. That's what we're trying to do. Really, thereby, to raising fully devoted followers of Christ. This is what we're after. The overriding goal is to encounter God. Our theological goal is to move us from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, and thereby raise fully devoted followers of Christ. Paul said it in a really cool way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." In other words, mature in Christ, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so, and one of the ways that we're going to get to this place is to walk and live in this tension that we're in. And so today I want to talk about some of these tensions, and I want to express to you that if you think about it, we've been navigating this our whole lives, maybe individually as Christians, but also as a church on many, many different fronts. Now, I have 4 points today, but honestly, I could take each of these points and probably give 2 or 3 sermons on one. So that doesn't mean we're going to have a long sermon today, but I'm just telling you, there's probably a sermon series coming up down the road where we're going to break this down. So let's talk about some of these tensions right now, this radical middle. Number one, word and spirit. Word and spirit. And I'm gonna take it from RT Kendall, one of our advisors, because I think he says it the best that I've heard over the years. And RT Kendall, he talks about this, and he talks about this silent divorce that has taken place in the church between the word and the spirit. And you know, and when there's a divorce, the kids sometimes go with the mom, or sometimes the kids go with the dad. And so some people have gone on the word side, and some people have gone on the spirit side. And so this is what he says. So R.T. Kendall says, well, what is the message of those on the word side? It is straightforward. The honor of God's name is at stake. His honor will not be restored, says those on the word side, until we get back to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 1:3. We must get back to the doctrine of the apostles. We need clear Bible teaching in the pulpit. We must embrace the theology that was rediscovered during the Great Reformation of the 16th century, which turned the Western world upside down. Justification by faith alone, the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit by which we know that the Bible is the Word of God, and a robust view of the sovereignty of God. And RT says, they are absolutely correct. We need all of those things. And then Kendall says, well, what are they saying on the spirit side? He says, then consider the example of those on the spirit side. What is their message? It is straightforward. The honor of God's name is at stake. It will not be restored until we get back to the experience of the apostles as demonstrated in the book of Acts, where there were signs and wonders and miracles. The gifts of the Spirit were in operation. When they had a prayer meeting, the place was shaken. If you got into Peter's shadow, you were healed. If you lied to the Holy Spirit, you were struck dead right on the spot. And until we rediscover and experience that level of power, the church will continue to have minimal, if any, influence in the world. And R.T. says they are also absolutely correct. I think we would pretty be good with all the word side except for the lying and getting struck dead on the spot. Most, even the spirit side would say, oh, I don't know about that one. But RT says they're absolutely correect. And so it's this idea, it's not we're going to go after the word or we're going to go after the spirit. I want to suggest to you a radical middle approach of going after both word and spirit aggressively at the same time. Doctrine, biblical teaching, exposition, exegesis, in all these things, but also the fruits of the gifts of the Spirit in operation, signs, wonders, miracles, in all these things, healing, all these things taking place at one time. And I think when that happens, something beautiful happens, the radical middle. It's not the Spirit or the Word, it's the Spirit and the Word, passionately pursuing both of those at the same time. Exact time. You have to remember, because I mean, think about the kind of ridiculousness of that, of the other kind of argument of one or the other. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is very clear that the Spirit wrote the word. They go hand in hand. In 2 Samuel 23:2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. David is proclaiming here that the simple reality is that it's the Holy Spirit that wrote the Psalms. That's what he's laying out here. In 2 Peter 1:20-21, it says, But know this first of all, that for no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Prophecy that's actually all over Scripture, translations talk about this is the word of God, is people that were spoke from God by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit won't contradict his word. Pursuing the word is pursuing the Spirit. And pursuing the Spirit, it could also encompass the word as well. We need both. That's the radical middle. Let me give you another one. Number two, friendship and the fear. The friendship and the fear. It's finding the radical middle in even the way that we approach God. And for some of us, maybe when I say friendship and the fear, for some of you, the first thing you think about is your marriage. And sometimes that happens, right? I think for a good marriage, there should be obviously a lot of friendship. And I think there should be some fear as well. I was having lunch with Pastor Kenny this week, and we're talking about our house church leaders meeting that we're having later today. So he's saying, you know, asking me what I'm preaching on. So I was just giving a rough overview of the message, you know, and he was looking at me and says, you know, that's true. You know, I think about the friendship and the fear a lot in my marriage. And he said something really interesting, and he said, you know, yeah, I love my wife, but I'm afraid of her at the same time. And the simple reality is he knows if he cheats on his wife, his own words is, I'm going to have parts of my body dissected. And so, which is true. This reminds me of the same thing. Lisa and I, years ago, we had this conversation. And Lisa told me, she says, you know, Sam, if you ever cheat on me, you don't have to ask for forgiveness. And I was like, whoa, okay. She goes, yeah, you don't have to ask for forgiveness because I'm just going to kill you. And so I was like, okay, that's another good way of looking at it. And so it's laid out there. It's the friendship and the fear. But obviously, we're not talking about our wives or our spouses. We're talking about our approach to God. He is all holy. He is a holy, holy God that can't stand sin. Even in the narrative of the crucifixion, God the Father And God the Spirit abandon and leave God the Son on the cross. Why? Because all the sins of the world have been pressed upon him in that place. He's a holy, holy God. But yet he's also gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And so how do we go about this? How do we enter into this friendship, but also operating out of this healthy fear of God? And there really is a great chapter in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 33, in Exodus 33, we have this. Let me illustrate this. In verse 11, this is the word of the Lord says. He says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." Wow, this is the friendship. This is the cloud coming in, the presence of God. And Moses' relationship was so close that he says here, he's just Moses and God face to face like a man speaks to his friend. Well, 9 verses later, we read in Exodus 30-20, and he says, "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.'" What happened, right? What happened to the friendship? All of a sudden, you went from, he speaks face to face like a friend, the friendship, and then no man can see my face and live. The fear. This is the tension. And we live in this tension before God. God is our friend. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Father. But he's also a holy, vengeful God. And he will avenge all the sins and things that happen on the earth. And so how do we live in this thing? I believe Moses found the sweet spot in friendship of in fear of just simply living in total reverence before the Lord. There's a radical middle here between these two points. Number three, truth and grace. Truth and grace. See, the gospel, you have to understand, is not a set of just general doctrinal truths, but it's really more about how we've been rescued from danger, rescued from peril. The very word gospel, which means proclamation, has at its background a news report about some life-altering event that has already happened. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news, not good advice. It's good news. It's the proclamation of the good news. But just like the idea of the newspaper, it's reporting something that already happened. That's the whole idea. And that's really what the gospel is all about. It's not just a way of life, or it's not just about something that we do. It's rather something that's been done to us, or better said, something that's done for us. And that is something that we must respond to. By the way, what I'm sharing is classic Tim Keller. All right, this is like Tim Keller 101. And I'm just going to follow this line of thought. The ancient church father Tertullian was reported to have said this. He says, "Just as Jesus was crucified between two thieves, so the gospel is ever crucified between these two errors." What are these two errors? The popular term is religion and irreligion. The theological term is legalism and antinomianism. But we're going to use the term truth and grace. This is what it means. See, legalism says that you have to live a holy, good life in order to be saved. Antinomianism actually says that because you are saved, you don't have to live a holy and good life. Again, replace these words, truth and grace. See, truth without grace is not really truth. However, grace without truth is not really grace either. Remember, the Bible tells us in John 1:14 that Jesus was full of truth and grace. Any religion or philosophy of life that de-emphasizes or loses one or of these truths will fall either into legalism or license. License meaning lawlessness. You either fall into law or lawlessness. where there is no law. Anything goes. Do whatever you want. And we know that's not true. And this is a huge argument that even Paul was dealing with the Roman church. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, this is what he says. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, lawlessness, so that grace may increase? He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, the challenge, again, truth and grace, legalism, license. Now, this whole idea, the challenge is to be vigilant in both directions at once. Now, use a famous Tim Keller quote. This is the key. I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dare believe, followed by I am more accepted in love than I ever dared hope. Oh, beautiful. This is probably the best thing I've ever heard Tim say. I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe, followed by I am more accepted in love than I ever dared hope. This is living in the radical middle of legalism and license, law, lawlessness, truth, and grace. Number four, healing and suffering. This is something that we maneuver all the time. We go from healing to suffering. One side, the healing side, says he's a loving, gracious father that wants to heal his children all the time. They cry out for healing because they say it's in the atonement. God heals today, and he wants to heal his children because he's a loving father. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, by his stripes, we are healed. We say healing is part of the atonement that we have right now. And so we demand God's healing. We pray and we cry out for healing in the midst of suffering. Now, the other side of that, when we talk about suffering, the other side says suffering is good for our souls. We should rejoice when suffering comes upon us. Passages like Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 4, not only this, but we also exult, not only, we also rejoice in our tribulations and our sufferings, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. They say tribulation and suffering does us so much good. We should let it run its course and really rejoice when it's come upon us, because we know that God is doing, he's teaching us, he's transforming us, he's shaping us through this thing. How do we live in this incredible tension? And this reminded me, you know, years ago, I was, it was when my mom passed away. She was in the hospital. I still remember, Segedo Hospital in Busan, South Korea. And the doctor had told us to come now because the time is running late. So our family, we flew out as fast as we could. We made it there, and we were there. And I can remember just the last day or so. And you know, I'm praying for my mom. And at this time, you know, she had stomach cancer, but her liver failed. So her body was bloated. She couldn't, the toxins couldn't be released from her body. She was running in and out of consciousness. She actually caught a pneumonia. And during the time, she was having a hard time breathing. And I was in this place. I was almost at one breath. Crying out for healing, praying in tongues. I mean, I was going to warfare and all these things. And then right at the next minute, just after seeing her suffering, I just asked the Lord just to take her home. And so in 1 minute, I felt schizophrenic. 1 minute, you know, praying like crazy. And the next minute, Lord, just take her home. Just take her home, Lord. And that's probably as radical middle as I've probably ever been in my whole life. And just living, just extreme tensions, and just going after those things. But that's what he's called to. How do we live in this tension of healing and suffering? I believe the radical middle here is just finding that place of contentment, of just saying, Lord, I trust you. I trust you in the healing, and I trust you in the suffering. Look, I know it's just words. It's not easy. It's just so difficult. And it's such an uncomfortable space. But brothers and sisters, we need to live in this space. I think a lot of the misunderstanding that we have is really from our Western education. Our Western education, which is linear, you know, left to right, black and white. But if you think about it, the Bible and Christian thought is not linear. It's circular, which is Eastern thought. They're much more at ease with contrasts. It's the Asian concept of yin and yang. These two opposite things, it coexists in the same sphere almost at the same time. I'm not saying that we should subscribe to yin and yang. And I'm not talking about Eastern philosophy, but I'm talking about it's a concept. And I want you to understand that not yin and yang, but that kind of idea is actually biblical. Not yin and yang. I got to make very clear because I know I get misunderstood all the time. It's quoted, what, Pastor Sam believes in yin and yang? No, I'm just saying that the idea that our reasoning is circular, and so it fits in here. And that's why, like Western Christians, we get so bent out of shape when James writes that, you know, if there's no work, right, basically the idea of faith and work. And we get so bent out of shape, but if you understand Eastern idea of circular, it totally makes sense. I don't need to get into that right now. All right, much more at ease with contrast. It's not one or, it's and. And we see this happening here. It's the friendship and the fear. It's the word and the spirit. It's healing and suffering. It's all of these things. It's truth and grace that happen here. And we just need to learn to live in this tension. I want to introduce you to a man tonight, as I wrap up, that lived in this tension. His name was Will Campbell. He was a white civil rights activist in the 60s. He was a Baptist minister and he was actually the only white person present at the founding of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, which we know that was started by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Actually, many of the black delegates opposed Will Campbell from being there, but Bayard Rustin, another activist, a black activist, welcomed him, a fellow pastor, and sponsored him to be a part of. He was one, if you see the old videos, he was one of four people who escorted the little black girls to school in Little Rock, Arkansas, when desegregation had hit during this place. And so, he's very involved in this whole movement. He wrote many books to help the civil rights cause during this time. One book, very famous, was called Race and the Renewal of the Church. His autobiography is called 40 Acres and a Goat. And if you're into kind of pop culture, you'll recognize this is a catchphrase used by many, many African-American artists like Spike Lee and even Public Enemy. They use it different. They say 40 acres and a mule. But that was his autobiography, 40 Acres and a Goat, which has been used by these artists for years after that. Will Campbell lived in the radical middle. Think about this. While also fighting for the civil rights movement, he also visited James Earl Ray in prison. If you don't know who James Earl Ray is, he's the man who shot, was convicted of killing Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Made very famous in an old U2 song, remember, In the Name of Love? Early morning, April 4, right? Shot rings out in the Memphis sky. Free at last, they took your life, but they could not take your pride. In the name of love, and on and on. He befriended the Grand Wizard of the KKK in Mississippi. He was on trial during this time, and he ordered the murder of three young black activists that were helping with voter registration. He was acquitted two times, but in the third trial, they thought, no, he's done for during this trial. And Will Campbell went and to during this trial, and he sat with obviously the victims, and there was a lot of people and a lot of support happening. But every once in a while, he would go sit on the side of the accused. Not as many people, a lot of hatred, a lot of vitriol during this time. And then the next day, he would sit on the side of the victims. And then the next day, he would sit on the side of the accused. And people noticed this. This white person going back and forth on two different sides. And what ended up happening is a reporter, after the trial, a reporter asked him why he sometimes sat on the side of the accused. And, okay, listen very carefully to what I'm going to say, all right? And don't be offended. Listen very carefully. He replies there. He says, he replied to this reporter, he says, because I am a God damned Christian. That's what he said. Why you say? He says, because I am a God damned Christian. Now, before you get mad at me, he wasn't cursing, and I'm not cursing either. What was he saying? He was saying he recognized, I also am a sinner, just like this hateful, bigoted murderer is. I'm just like him. I'm also damned in this way. Because, and the only way that I escape this is because what Jesus Christ has done for me. Right? He's not very different. It's amazing how we haven't understood this. You know, hate does not overcome hate. I've been watching the news. I've been seeing all the stuff that's going on. Hate never overcomes hate. Love does. And I think about what's been happening here in Hong Kong and around the world. We're losing it. We're being pushed to polar ends. But there's got to be some middle ground. Love and forgiveness overcome hate. Many of you may have seen the TED Talk of a man named Daryl Davis. Daryl Davis is an African-American, and he had been going to KKK meetings for 30 years. Can you imagine this guy? He religiously goes to KKK meetings for 30 years because he wanted to understand the other side, and he wanted the other side to understand him. His whole thing was, how can you hate me? You don't even know me. In the same way, how can I hate them? I don't know them either because of these things. 30 years he attended KKK meetings during this time. He had led over 200 Klansmen outside to leave the Klan. One prominent one was Roger Kelly, who was the Grand Dragon of the state of Maryland. And they became such close friends that that Roger Kelly asked Daryl Davis to be the godfather for his daughter. I mean, it's crazy. And obviously, he also left the Klan. And when he left the Klan, he gave Daryl Davis his grand dragon robe for that night. He's got a closet full of these robes where these guys left the Klan. And hate doesn't overcome hate. Love does. It operates in this radical middle. You know, it's crazy. You know, Will Campbell said to this reporter, it sounds very similar to what Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 7, he says, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Remember, they were saying, we should crucify, we should kill people like this. And what was Jesus doing? Jesus stooped down and started writing. He says, if you don't have sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was letting the pious religious leaders know that they were at the exact same place as this woman was. They were also wretched sinners. See, brothers and sisters, what I'm asking us to do to live in this radical middle is exactly what Jesus did his whole life. He was the epitome of the radical middle. I mean, we look at all of these things that we talked about. Word and Spirit, oh my goodness, Jesus was all about Word and Spirit. He was truth and he was spirit. We see this working. You know, we talk about friendship and the fear. He had this. He had intimacy with the Lord, a great reverence for God in this way. Truth or grace, you know, he had this all. Healing and suffering, yeah. He prayed for the sick, and he gave grace to those who were suffering. He himself went through this himself. He lived in this space. Let me just finish with the one verse, John 8, 10 to 11. Look what he says. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. From now on, sin no more." Do you see that? See that radical middle? He says, "I don't condemn you, but sin no more." It's powerful. Jesus always lived in this radical middle. He always lived in this space. This is our theological vision. This is our overriding goal. This is how we're going to get, one of the ways through the teaching we're going to get to this place is to radically pursue at the same time and thus create a tension. And be okay and comfortable in that tension. We don't know everything. It's crazy how people debate the Bible. They act like they know everything. We don't know everything. You know, on this side of heaven, the only thing that has perfect theology is the demons. The Bible tells us demons know and they shudder. And so we need to approach theology. We need to approach the things of God with great humility in that way. And so let's close our eyes today. Again, I mean, a lot of huge principles. I try to keep it brief because we're on Zoom. If we're live, this would be an hour and a half message. No, don't thank God we have Zoom. I know what you guys are doing right now. But let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Are we comfortable in this tension? You know, when we struggle with these extremes, are we just really trusting God and finding that middle space? Whatever you're dealing with right now, let's find that middle space. And as the worship team leads us in a song, well, let's go before Him.
Here I stand. magnified by glory and fire. And now I found the greatest love of all is mine. Since you lay down your life, the greatest sacrifice.
Let's pray together before the Lord. Lord, help us to live in the radical middle, God. Help us to live in that space, Lord. Lord, you love me just as I am. Lord, but you love me too much to leave me that way. Lord, we want to find that sweet spot as we pursue you with all of our heart in both directions, Lord. It's not easy. It's challenging. A lot of gray area. But Lord, we trust you. We put our hope and faith in you, not in our knowledge, not in our ability to understand, but in you and you alone. And we're asking you to help us as a church to navigate, not only through your word, God, but through these difficult times. God, we thank you. Help us to be people that live in the radical middle, that refuse to choose polarizing sides, God, but they are shaken, God, by your reason. We bless you, God. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. I pray that you would continue to seek after the Lord today. Let's find that radical middle. Let's pursue it with all of our hearts. Again, a reminder, next week is Communion Sunday, so please prepare elements at your home. And also, right after this, you can go to one of the Zoom rooms and find a well minister if you need some prayer for anything. Okay? All right. Take care, guys. We miss you guys. Stay safe. We'll see you soon. God bless you. Bye-bye.